Good morning, everyone. God bless you. So that we don't get an echo and on this, still keep your phones muted. Now let me pray first. Thank the Lord for His many blessings that He's given us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for being our God and our Lord, blessing us to see a day as this day. For this is the day you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Lord God. And we thank you that you have placed us in the earth for such a time as this, in this time of trouble and trials and pressure, Lord God, that there's a light that shines in this earth. We are that light, Lord God. You said in your word that we are the light of the world. We're not a light that's not to be hid under a bushel. It's not supposed to be out of sight. It's supposed to be seen. It's supposed to be heard. Help us, Lord God, to be vessels, Lord God, that you will use to proclaim the good news of the Messiah, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that a Savior has come, the good news that salvation is available to all and any who has the wish and the desire to want to be saved, have a thirst for righteousness, and want to know God in a great and greater way. I pray for everyone on this line right now. And I pray you are blessed. You are the blessed of the Lord. The Lord continue to give you favor, cause you to walk in His divine health in Jesus' name. I ask for the Lord's help in ministering the word this morning. Lord God, while it's different, Lord God, your word is the same. Mm-hmm. And circumstances don't change your word. Pressures and trials and trouble doesn't change your word. So I thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen and amen. I want to talk to you out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. It's pretty much the whole chapter. But I want to really place attention to verse 13. Many people are still, of course, with this coronavirus, asking why, how, when is this going to be over, etc., etc., etc. And that's not always a bad thing to ask. I would say to people, especially, you know, because they're saved and unsaved, but for saved people, make sure, I know I'll make sure that I do this. Jesus, when he prayed to the Father on the cross, said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus asked a why question. It wasn't that he was out of faith. It wasn't that his faith was weak. It wasn't that he no longer trusted his Father God, his Abba, Father God, in any way, shape, or form. But there's a human side to us that does ask why. What I would say to us, especially as believers, is that when we ask that question, make sure that we're asking a question and our attitude or our motive is not questioning God. There's a difference. When there's a questioning taking place, it implies maybe some type of mistrust or lack of faith. God is not asking us to question Him, but on a human level, it's okay to ask. Now, like I said, I want to pay a lot of attention to verse 13. I'm saying all this because I still believe in this principle of sowing and reaping. It's like God has not released me from that yet, that a lot of things transpire on this earth. The why answer is because things have been sown, planted. The word sow means to be planted, to plant. And now the fruit of it has come out the ground. It's like with Cain and Abel, when one brother slew the other one, God said his blood is crying to me from the ground. And I believe there's a lot of blood in the world, not just the United States, not just Russia, not just China, not just Africa, you name the continents and countries. And it's a lot of blood crying from the ground that has not been repented of. When God, Adam fell, and God said, asked him, he asked, where are you? God wasn't asking about location. He's asking about relationship. And so man's relationship with God needs to be restored. Like we know, as believers, that comes through repentance. That comes through asking God to change us, having our minds transformed. We go through this transformation. Our minds being renewed each and every day as believers. We should always seek to have our minds renewed each and every day. There should be at some point in the day that the word of God is being sown, planted in your heart, in your mind, in your body. There should not go a single day that we take a day off from the word of God. As I like to say, when you open this book, yeah, God opens his mouth. Mm-hmm. God has plenty to say, mm-hmm, if we're willing to listen. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And I want to rapidly get down to verse 13. It says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, referring to Jesus. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching." Listen, that's the first thing. God wants us to listen, not just hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But also listen, that means to pay attention to. You can hear something sometimes, but you're not paying attention to it. I mean, we all have done it. Someone could be talking to us. We got a TV on the left side, maybe a CD player in the middle, and a radio in the back. And so someone's talking. We can hear what they're saying, but we also hear the TV. We also hear the radio. We also hear the CD player. We also hear the thoughts in our own mind. But listen means that you got to focus. You got to pay attention to it. Behold, a sower went out to sow. I'm reading from, I think, the New King James. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. I think verse 6 is extremely important because it had no root. You got all of us as Christians, we need to be rooted. We need to be anchored, especially during trying times, during times of trouble. Well, what keeps us being rooted and anchored in the word? So our mind doesn't drift, our emotions don't drift, our focus does not get off God, or even in the midst of all of this, of all of the possible outcomes of this scenario, our focus is on God. And it says, verse 8. Well, let me finish reading verse 6 again. "But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The other seed fell on the ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, his disciples, "He who has ears to hear, mm-hmm, let him hear." Now that, I believe, mm-hmm, is the first step of dealing with this virus. Mm-hmm. It's not what the virus is saying. It's what God is saying. And only those who have an ear to hear will hear. Now, when God says, let him that has an ear to hear, that's a decision we make. God is not going to make us hear. It doesn't mean he's stopped talking or he stopped speaking, but I have to have an ear to hear. That's a part of my will that's involved in this, that my heart wants to hear, wants to be given understanding, wants the knowledge of God, understanding that the wisdom of God and knowledge, wisdom and knowledge began with the fear of the Lord. Then it says in verse 10, "But when and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you, that now we get into the meat of all of this. To you," referring to us, referring to his disciples, referring to the church, referring to the body of Christ, "to you, it has been given to know." God wants us to know. Understand, God wants us to know. He does not want us speculating. He does not want us guessing. He wants us, maybe God's doing this, maybe God's doing that. No, God wants us to know, but we have to be listening, hearing, so that that means to be focused on his word, so that we can not only hear, but that we can know. To you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Mm-mm. Now, that's amazing. I think sometimes we can read the Bible. I know I can. We can read it. It's not just so much that we get. It's so much that we miss. I read this for decades. And when I read it now, I'm still seeing new things. To you, it has been given to know the mystery of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing, they may see, but not perceive. Now, God, that tells me, if this world, mm-hmm, which scoffs at God and points its middle finger at God and curses God, doesn't want to know, mm-hmm, they may even see, but they'll never perceive. Because that means that God is not giving them understanding. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've been talking about Pharaoh, you know, God hardening his heart. I talked about Judas, how when he sought for repentance, he couldn't find it. And, you know, my prayer for the church is that we pray for the world, especially this America, this country, that this cup of iniquity does not become full. Now, see, some would never equate this whole parable of sowing and reaping with what's going on in the earth right now. But there is a place in Malachites, God had to deal with them. He said, because the cup of their iniquity had become full. And they couldn't, and God, they got to the point that God couldn't or wouldn't offer grace or mercy anymore. And there was a boundary, and there are boundaries. And that's why I keep saying, God, once again, God's put on my heart, you know, to warn the people. Noah was warning people. You know, there's a flood coming. Well, I got news for this earth. There's something coming. This is not the end. I've always said when all these viruses come, famines, bad weather, whether it be tornadoes, snowstorms, you know, these fires they have out on the West Coast, you know, the forest fires and all that. I've always asked this one question. What's next? Two words. What's next? Because there's always something to follow. Because I still believe that this is preparation. I heard another preacher say it yesterday. Don't know if he heard me say it. I'm sure he didn't. But he was actually saying the same thing I was saying, that this earth is being prepared for the coming of the Lord, the second coming. And we, as like John the Baptist, who proclaimed his first coming, the church is to be proclaiming his second coming. But also this earth is being prepared for the false Messiah, the Antichrist. Now, that's not to scare people. I think that's a reality. I talked about tattoos and how people now are so comfortable having marks on their body, and how when the anti-God, the Antichrist, the false Messiah, mm-hmm, comes on the scene, how simple and how easy, because people are already getting comfortable with it. See, someone may say, well, Pastor, what do you have against tattoos? Nothing. By itself, people have put tattoos on their pictures of their, you know, their grandparents or their parents' favorite scripture or their favorite scripture or you know, something like that. It's not that that's wrong. But the devil always is looking to get his foot in the door. I'm going to rephrase that. We think he's trying to get his foot in the door. He's trying to kick the door in. And to allow ourselves to become comfortable with certain things may allow that door to be kicked in. I don't know if it will or not. Okay, let me keep reading because I'm trying to get down to verse 13. I'm going to read verse 11 again. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now God even not only says what, he says why. I mean, in other words, because I'm speaking in these stories and these parables so that they in such a way that because they can't perceive. In other words, there's a boundary that they cross lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, verse 13. Read all that, verses 1 through 12. Get to verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Now, when Jesus asked a question, when God asked a question, when the Holy Spirit asked a question, he's demanding a response and an answer. That answer can be silence, which is still an answer. That answer can be an attempt to answer the question. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, we can read that and that can go right by us. I believe Jesus, there's an implication. As a matter of fact, I want to read that from the Message Bible, that one verse. Hold on 1 second, just bear with me, I got it right here. Now I'm reading this from the Message Bible. That was from the New King James I just read, but this is from the Message Bible, just verse 13. He continued, do you see how this story works? All my stories work this way. Now, to understand the scripture, to understand God, to have a good understanding of the presence of the Lord, his love, his grace, his mercy, Jesus spoke in parables so that we would have understanding. And I believe of all the parables Jesus spoke, he's saying about this one, because here it says, do you not understand not every parable? It says, do you not understand this parable? That if you do not understand this parable, you will not have understanding in any other parable. Now, I hope that's a correct understanding. I know the scripture is no private interpretation, so I'm not trying to start, you know, some movement or anything like that. But that it implies that we need understanding of this parable of sowing and reaping, so that we can have understanding of the day, what's going on with the weather, because God will use weather, Noah and his ark, what's going on in government, because God will use government. I raised one up, I said another day, since he raised up Pharaoh so that he can show forth his glory and so forth. God will use the weather, he'll use politics, he'll use business, he'll use everything's at God's disposal. God, the only thing that God is sowing, the reason we have righteousness, because God sowed righteousness. Mm-hmm. He planted righteousness into us. The seed of his word is righteous. His word is not empty. It's not void of power. It's in our minds, in our hearts, it's in our emotions. The word of God should be controlling every aspect of our life, everything. God should have complete control, even my emotions. Even though I don't like certain things when they happen, I don't want to go through maybe certain things that, you know, I on this earth that I have to go through, and I don't like it, and I don't feel like doing something, or I don't feel like enduring something. But God ultimately has to control my emotions. That regardless of my emotions, is not what I feel, is what I believe. Mm-hmm. And I believe as believers, God responds to our faith, not our emotions. Mm-hmm. God responds to our faith, not how we feel, God responds to our faith, not how much money we have, how much money we give, how much money we don't have. Your standard of living is not based on your income. Your standard of living is based on the boundaries and dictates of God's word. Your standard, if you're living a righteous life, that's a high standard of living. The world, by its definition, would not consider that to be a good standard of living, living right. It would say, the world would say, well, what's in your wallet? That commercial says for that bank. It says, what's in your wallet? And the world, that's what the world says, what's in your wallet? And based on what's in your wallet, it says that you have this standard of living or that standard. No, the standard of living is what kind of life you're living in God. That you're just not talking about God, you're actually living in God. Then in verse 14, then it says, the sower sows the word. Now, this is the understanding. This sowing is about sowing God's word. That's why every one of you, that's why I think, it was the last Sunday I asked some of you to share testimonies about how God was using you during this time. And it would just come up dang fast in January. You know, now the world is on a fast. And God has you go in these stores now, and there are no shelves empty. It's amazing how you can say God has removed the things. I saw this on the internet somewhere. God has removed through this virus, if you want to use that term, what the world worships. We worship athletes, so we had no sports. We worship entertainers now, so God now has closed a lot of the nightclubs and the things, the movie houses and things that now. Now, I understand we got DVRs and cable and all that, but I'm just saying that a lot of things that the world worships that has been removed. That's the worship of self. But now people are shut in, other than the fact that you may live alone, but if you have family, you now, it's almost like God, okay, you want the court wants to redefine family. Well, God says, well, I'm going to lock you in with your family so that you got to relate. You got to grow closer. You have to eat at their breakfast, lunch, or dinner table. Now, you got to spend time with your children. Before, you know, it's the teachers and the Sunday schools, and a lot of babysitters. There are a lot of people want other people to raise their children. Now, I know some of that's out of necessity because people got to work and so forth. But I'm just saying, our society has gotten to the point where sometimes we're looking for others to raise our children. Well, God is in a sense, restored the family to a measure. They say, no, these are your children. These are your grandchildren. These are your godchildren. These are the ones that you have guardianship over. And you have a responsibility toward them to raise them up in the way that they should go. School should supplement. Sunday school should supplement. If you got to send your child to church on Sunday to hear anything about God, that's wrong. Monday through Saturday, they should hear something about God, something about Jesus, coming out of your mouth. The life and death is in the power of the tongue. God has given an avenue by which we, as believers, believing parents and grandparents, we can speak life over our children and grandchildren and have them in our vicinity. Then, so the sower sows the word. That's what God has been doing since he has established his word on earth. He's been sowing his word. Genesis to Revelation. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes proceeds out of the mouth of God. And not only, we shall be pursuing that word. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Now notice this, the word is sown in every case. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. I've been saying a lot for a long time. One of the, you know, a lot of times people will only pursue God when there's trouble. I believe you should also pursue God when there's victory. Not only, you know, people sometimes will only pursue God when there's failure. But we need to pursue God when they're successes. Don't just pursue God when things are bad or looks bad. You need to pursue God when things are good, when the unemployment rate was low and people had money in the bank and food on the table and nobody was rushing to the store to get toilet paper. And toilet paper just represents, the necessities of life. And man's manifestation of pursuing that necessity is to go after something that sometimes we laugh about, but it's really not funny. It shows you just how far away from God men are. Toilet paper can't save you. The food that you eat can keep you alive, but it can't save you. Doing just basic things in a home. But salvation's in a man. Mm-hmm. Let me keep reading. And these are the ones, by the way, said, whether the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. Now, let me say this to the world. Even after this thing ends, Satan is going to come immediately. Now, notice he's not slow. He's not going to take his time. Just when everybody thinks everything's okay, everything good, but Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Even believers, when, once again, this thing is done, the devil's going to come to steal from our hearts the word. We're giving God thanks when they hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that's sown in their hearts. Where is the word in you? Is it in your heart? Well, when the word of God is sown, the devil comes immediately to steal it. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, notice again, we're not talking about people that's not hearing the word. We're talking about people who do hear the word. It says, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. They endure for a time or a season. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now notice, there's a lot said there. I want to pay attention to that second half of verse 17. Afterward, when tribulation, persecution, I'm going to just add problems, arise, look at why they arise. For the word's sake. The devil does not attack you for you. It's the word in you that he comes against you. Any attack of the devil, he's coming after the word that's driving your life. And the sad thing is, the scripture says, and immediately they stumble. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. There are three things stated there. Number one, the cares of this world. Now, the cares of this world can be different for different people. You ask yourself this question. What's in this world that you care about or you're careful of? The cares of this world. We know that can be debt. That can be any kind of medical issue. That can be the pursuit of riches, deceitfulness of riches, the pursuit of wealth. I mean, that right now there's so many scams out here. Even with this coronavirus, there's so many scams and people trying to milk people of their possessions using fear. We know that that's what the devil does. He uses fear. The cares of this world, number one, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches have their place where riches can deceive you. And the desires for other things. Now, it's amazing when God talks. He said the desire for other things. He doesn't say what the things are. Just like in Deuteronomy 28, when it talks about diseases and sicknesses and plagues, and God warns, you know, Deuteronomy 28, many times when we do weddings and things like that, it's the blessing of Abraham is in that chapter. But also God pronounces curses in that same chapter. And one of the things that God says in that same chapter, he says the diseases and plagues that are not even named in this book. God doesn't name everything. There's some things that's why I keep saying, what's next? There's some things to come that God has named. But it's still coming. It says, so the things entering, let me go back and read this again. Verse 20, but 19. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and desires of other things, entering in to choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Now, that's who we're supposed to be. We're talking about sowing and reaping. Remember now, if you can't understand this parable, how can you understand the others? You and I are to be good ground. I'm not talking about money. I know you're going Christian television today. Probably not everybody, but seems like practically everybody. When they're talking about offerings and sending them, you know, for their money, for their ministry, they all use the term good ground. But good ground needs to be discerned. I don't believe it's good ground because somebody said it is. There needs to be discernment. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those, number one, see if this applies to you. And see if you are good ground. Those who hear the word. Now, don't stop right there. Accept it. There's one thing to hear it, but it's a whole nother thing to say, I accept it. There's some people who wrestle with God, not in a good way. They're not trying to be changed. They're wrestling with God because they're in opposition to God, or they're in opposition to his word. There's some things God has said in his word that, I mean, you have people in seminaries who question the virgin birth, who question, here we are coming up on Resurrection Sunday, just in 2 weeks. Roughly, and question the resurrection. They're trying to define God by logic, and it's logically, how can somebody be, how can a virgin be pregnant? How can she give birth to a child? How can someone die and be raised from the dead, never to die again? Because that's what resurrection is. Resurrection is just not being raised from the dead. It's never to die again. So, if we are those ones sown on good ground, we hear the word. Number two, we accept it. God said it. I accept it. It's settled. But understand, whether I accept it or not, it's still settled. Then it says, and this is one of the most important things, and it says, and they bear fruit. God is not just good to hear it. It's not even just good to accept it. Where's the fruit? All of us, and I know we like to quote scripture, judge not lest you be judged, but you got to judge fruit. You got to balance that with judging fruit. I've always said you got to be careful who you follow. You got to be careful who you listen to. I've dealt with many issues over the decades. And when someone gets off into some strange doctrine or they get off into a cult, I mean, there have been people who have professed to be saved, and next thing you know, they're in some strange religion, or they're going over to one moment they're Christian, and now they've become a Muslim, or they've become a Hindu, or they're a Jehovah's Witness, or whatever. And one of the things that and y'all heard me say this over the years, and one of the things I've always said is, who you listening to? Because what we hear, what we accept, that adds up to the fruit that we bear. Okay, so it says, and bear fruit. And then the different degrees of fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Understand this, and I hope everyone on this line grasps what I'm about to say. Just because someone is not producing the fruit at the level you're producing it does not mean there's something wrong with them. Likewise, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. God said some 30, some 60, some 100. People are at different levels in terms of their relationship. Therefore, in terms of the fruit that they will also bear, and we have to allow growth in people. God will use, it's like gifts. You know, there are those who had a prophetic gift. And we tend to minister with an emphasis on our gift. So if they see another ministry, another church that is not prophesying like them, they think something's wrong with that church. It's not that something's wrong. It's just, for whatever reason, that may be just what God had them at the moment. And that's the fruit that they're bearing. God is looking for faithful people. You have to be faithful with the measure of faith that you have to produce the measure of fruit. The issue is not that we're like anybody else or somebody's like us. It's not our way, it's God's way. And so we need to accept one another in the love of God based on the level of faith that we all have, because we've all been given a measure of faith. God has given all of us gifts. Some of you had a gift of service. I mean, you can't do anything but serve. You don't even know why you do it. You know, we see it in the world all the time. Some people, they're children. You look on Facebook sometime, and you see the video that somebody will put out, that 4-year-old, 5-year-old child singing. You'd be saying, well, how did they get a voice like that? They haven't had any voice lessons yet, anything like that. It's just a gift from God. What we have to do, parents, godparents, grandparents, is to make sure they don't cast those gifts before a swine, meaning that instead of offering that gift to God, what needs to be taught is to, they have that gift, whatever gift they have, whether it's dancing, whether it's singing, whether it's, you may have a child that has good understanding of the Bible. And maybe one day they may be a preacher. How would they hear something that be a preacher? We need to cultivate that gift and have them pursue God with that gift and not pursue gain with it, and then cast that gift before a swine, which is what, you know, a lot of worldly entertainers, this is actually what they're doing. They're gifted. You know, they are gifted. You can't say they can't sing. You can't say they can't dance. But for whatever reason, they cast their pearls before a swine, before this world. And even you see some in that have started out in Christian circles, and have kind of crossed, they call it crossing over to the secular. And I know maybe they don't see it, or that their pastor or their shepherd just isn't telling them, but they're casting their pearl before swine. And it needs to be offered up to God. Okay, let me finish reading. Verse 21 again. He said to them, wait a minute. Yeah, okay, I lost track of myself. Okay, verse 20 again. But these are the ones sown on good ground. And that this should be us. Those who hear the word, thank you, Jesus, accept the word, thank you, Jesus, and bear fruit from the word, thank you, Jesus. Some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? It is not to be set on a lampstand. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. God is going to show all things. He's going to shake. As a matter of fact, God says in the last days, and I do believe we're in these last days, he's going to shake everything that can be shaken, both in heaven and in earth. Remember, judgment starts at the house of God first. He's going to shake everything. The church is going to be shaken too. Let me finish reading verse 22. Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. We should be proclaiming that, warning people. You need to take heed what you hear. I would say to that, not only take heed to what you hear, take heed to who you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. That's the word of the Lord, I believe, for us today. Thank the Lord for his word. Thank you for his, Lord, I thank you for your, I want to talk to God like he's sitting right here with us. I want to thank you for your loving us and taking, God, you took the time to speak to us. Mm-hmm. You could have just let us sleep in the night. You could have. Things could be so bad that we couldn't even meet in our homes. I mean, our minds can't even conceive sometimes of the things to come when I read books like the Book of Revelation and Daniel. And I look at the things to come, and it should. It's amazing. I was earlier this morning thinking about reading out of Revelation chapter 6. That deals with plagues and the pale horse. And it said that that pale horse would bring pestilence and plagues, and he would come in on the backs of animals. You know, I just think about what we eat and what's coming on this earth. And that's why Christians, we should be warning. And yeah, we may look like, and I'm telling what we look like. Just like we might look like Noah. Saying you got to get in the ark. Jesus is that ark. Mm-hmm. You are that ark, Jesus. And you're saying to this world, get in this ark. There's something coming. Mm-hmm. Dreadful. That's going to destroy life. Get in this ark. If I pray for all of us on the line, that if any one of us in our families has contracted this virus, is anyone that we work with or friends with or just an acquaintance, I pray for you and them. I offer up prayers for healing and health, but not just to get healed. I mean, thank God for healing, but I pray they be driven to your presence, that they know from whom and from where their help is coming. Mm-hmm. I pray that this Sunday, Sunday, name of Jesus be lifted up in churches all across this world. Lord God, some have already come and gone. They've already had their services. I pray, especially for churches, smaller churches in particular, concerning their finances. Sometimes, God, we tend to I pray the church would be the church. I pray large churches would get a vision for helping somebody's church that may, and they don't have chairs. They may not have a sound system. Help them. Our mindset should be to help others. And churches need to be helping churches. Sometimes I think people see the church as irrelevant because they don't see where we help each other. So help us, Lord. It's my prayer that we don't compete. That we see we have a need one for another. You declared in your word into the Corinthian church, the most feeble one is among us. Help us to see that. The most feeble one is among us. It is needed. The most feeble one among us is necessary. Help us to see that, Lord God. It doesn't matter about the size of the building. It doesn't matter about the number of people that come or the size of the congregation. Lord God, help us to, in our sowing, be a blessing to others. I thank the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. You can unmute now in Jesus' name. Oh, Pastor Hardy. Salvation. Stay with me. Don't unmute your phone yet. If there's anyone on this line and you don't know the Lord and your heart's desire today, regardless of what the motive is, regardless of what it's the virus, or you just heard truth, mm-hmm. and you're just responding to the truth of his word, I extend an invitation mm-hmm. to you to know the Lord. He wants to save you. Jesus died for you. He didn't die in vain. Mm-hmm. He died for you. Mm-hmm. It's not just he died for us. Mm-hmm. He died for you. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm extending this invitation to you so that you can be transformed and have a changed life. And I always believe that when you're transformed and you're changed for the good, never the worse, never the, you're not worse off, you're always better off. So I'm gonna say this prayer. I'm gonna ask you to say this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
I come to you.
Because I need you.
Because I need you.
In this day.
In this hour.
At this very moment.
I don't know all that life has to bring. both good and bad. I don't know what the good days will be, and I don't know what the bad days will be. But either way, I need you in this life to reign and rule in me. I'm asking you, come into my heart. Save me today. Wash me today. I repent. I choose to be changed. I choose to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, not to think, not to do, not to say anything that is unpleasing in your sight. From this moment forth, I want to be a Christian. I want to live Christ-like. I want to represent the kingdom of God well. Save my soul. Save me from this world. Save me from myself. I thank you, God, for mercy. I thank you for grace. I thank you for this day, because this is the day you made, and you have included me in it. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.